We're reading today from John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29. And that can be found on the top of page 15 in the small white John's Gospels. That's John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29 on page 15. John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Well, Tom, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Now, back in the 1970s, there was one programme on the BBC to which vast numbers of teenage men and women of my generation would have been glued every Thursday evening. We anticipated it with great excitement, and on it would appear our teenage icons, T-Rex, some of you will remember T-Rex, Mud, All My Life, Slade, Status Quo, and then the big guns who've stood the test of time, the Stones, Bowie, Freddie Mercury, and so on. And you will know that the programme Top of the Pops was fronted by Jimmy Savile, who became something of a legend, and that in subsequent shows, Jim Will Fix It and so on, he did appear to do extraordinarily good things for numerous people. That all of this was being used as a front for systematic abuse, of course, was abhorrent and came, I think, as a really significant shock to huge numbers. And, of course, it's brought calls for justice, for his title to be removed, his estate sued, and his grave was desecrated. And to me, all of this indicates that there is within every one of us an inherent sense of a need for justice to be upheld. Seems so wrong that someone should simply get away with it unpunished, that there should be no retribution for such a kind of gross betrayal. And we've heard over and again this cry, where is the justice? And therefore our subject today is something that I think concerns us all. We're going to look at judgment, and I want us to grasp that each one of us will be judged and that Jesus is the judge of all. And I wanted to see that that is actually a really good thing. So we've been looking at the work of God, and we've seen that God is at work to this day. My Father is working until now, says Jesus. And we've seen that Jesus does the work of God. I too am working, he says. And we've seen that Jesus' work now today, in this present age in which we live, is to bring life and freedom from the judgment of God on the last day. You saw that in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has crossed over from death to life. He does not come into judgment. But at the end of this age, Jesus' teaching is that he will stand, and that he will stand as judge of all. And I want us to explore that in the teaching of Jesus. I want us to see that his work is judgment, that he will judge at the end, that he will judge between good and evil, and that all will be judged. First then, indisputably, Jesus understands his work to be the work of judgment. And anybody who says that that isn't the work of Jesus has failed to deal seriously with the teaching of Christ. The point is stated, you can see it in sentence 22 at the bottom of page 14, John 5:22. The Father judges no one, says Jesus, but has given all judgment to the Son. And then, of course, it's implied in the key verse of the chapter, verse 24, where he says, if a person trusts in me, he does not come into judgment. But it's stated, I guess, most boldly in verse 27 and 28. He has given him authority, that is, God the Father has given God the Son authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. So then there's no mistaking Jesus' claim. All the work of God has been given to Jesus Christ, he says. Jesus' work is judgment, he says. Jesus will judge at the end. And this point is emphasized further by the titles that Jesus claims for himself. So Jesus says of God, my Father. We all know the work of God is judgment. And you'll see in sentence number 25, Jesus calls himself the Son of God. And that is actually an Old Testament title. And in the Old Testament, we're told that God the Father gives his Son all nations as his inheritance. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage. So the Son of God is a title for the one to whom everything belongs and who judges all at the end. And then if you glance down at sentence 27, he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And again, that title, Son of Man, comes from Daniel 7, where one like a Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and is given all dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. So there really can be no escaping that Jesus the man, Jesus the figure of history, Jesus the one who broke into history, who is a fact on the table of history, Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be judge of all, and to stand at the end of time as Lord and final judge. When you die, says Jesus, at the end of time, you will meet me in judgment. Now, personally, I think this has to be a good thing. I hope you can see it as a good thing. For we all believe in judgment and justice. The small child who cries out in the playground, but that's not fair, believes in judgment. The sixth former who sends his or her papers back for a remark believes in justice and judgment. Sir Alec Ferguson, who fusses at the linesman, he believes in justice and judgment. The world's against me. And the city worker who considers him or herself hard done by the end of year review, you believe in justice and judgment. And the public outcry over a Jimmy Savile or the behaviour of the News of the World or Fred and Rosemary West, all of those things show that we have within us a deep sense of right and wrong and justice and judgment. It's a good thing if there is justice and judgment at the end of it all. Think of the thousands and tens of thousands and millions who have seen no justice in this life and who have no recourse to a fair system of justice. It's a wonderful thing that there is justice at the end. Thank God. And that Jesus should be just judge over you and me, I think we have to agree, is a beautiful thing. Because Jesus is perfectly qualified. He's incorruptible. He has absolute integrity. He can't be bought off. He lived a life of sinless purity. He would not yield. He was exposed to the absolutes of temptation, stress, pressure, trial, and he lived in sinless perfection. What better person to be the judge? He knows all, he sees all, he is just, impartial, fair, incorruptible, pure. What better person by whom to be judged? Secondly, we see that Jesus will judge at the end. Again, coming back to his own words, verse 25 to 29 speak of two points of time. Both are referred to as an hour. The first hour is there in sentence 25, top of page 15. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This refers to the period of time that begins with Jesus' death and resurrection. And because Jesus is now here, he is announcing that hour. It will be upon them in the next 18 months or so. And this period, brought about through the death and resurrection of Jesus, extends right the way through to now and to the end of time. Through his death, Jesus will pay God's final penalty for the sin and rebellion of the world, which means that he is able to offer life, freedom from God's judgment, forgiveness, friendship with God to all who turn to him today. This is what we looked at last week. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, because the hour has come. He's died on the cross. He's paid for sin. And therefore, if I trust him, I cross over from death to life, the first hour. And that means friendship with God is available. A wonderful, wonderful thing. I read a psalm every morning as part of my daily reading. This morning was Psalm 25. I can't remember which verse it is. There's this wonderful verse in Psalm 25. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. It's a glorious verse, isn't it? We sit and just say a prayer at breakfast with the children. Wonderful, you know, to send a 15-year-old off to school. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. Because of the first hour, he's died on the cross. Friendship with God is possible. I've crossed over from death to life. What a glorious thing. But the second hour is spoken of in verse 28. We'll take it from 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Here then, we are speaking about the end of time. And at this hour, the final hour, the day at the end of this universe as we know it today, the Son of Man, the final judge, will stand and summon people from their graves. Bodies will be reconstituted. And as he does so, he will call us forward, each one of us personally, individually, to judgment. You will be judged, and I will be judged. And every man, woman, and child across the globe and down through history will be judged. He will judge all at the end of time. This world is not spinning aimlessly, going nowhere. There is a goal. It had a beginning. There is an end. It is purposeful, directionful, if you like. There is a goal. Now, I'm aware that this idea of final judgment has come under something of an assault over the last 50 years or so. Talk today of final judgment is considered to be socially somewhat unacceptable. You try it next time you're out in the pub or at dinner, in a lull in conversation. Do you know, I believe that at the end of this life and at the end of time, all of us will face Jesus Christ in judgment. It'll be the equivalent of swearing loudly at your hostess or breaking wind or something like that loudly. You know, it'd be absolutely unimaginable to say that. And therefore, I think it is worth just considering for a moment where we stand in the history of ideas. That back at the end of the 19th century, the atheistic philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche declared God is dead in his little tract, Thus Spoke Zarathustra, however you say it. I can't say it for a second. And then in this tract, also very easy to read and short, Twilight of the Idols, he announced that Christianity, with its emphasis on final judgment, was, and he calls it, the metaphysics of the hangman. No final judgment. Seeking to produce guilt. And we all know where Nietzsche's philosophy found its climax in Germany in the middle of the 20th century. But in the 1960s, famous theologians, people like C.H. Dobb, began to put forward the idea that the idea of God having personal judgment towards a person at the end of their life or at the end of time wasn't worthy of God. And that judgment was much more a matter of cause and effect, and that God wasn't sort of getting his hands dirty in that affair. And today you will find across many churches and denominations, even bishops in the Anglican Church, seek to deny the idea of judgment altogether. It's a tool used by preachers to manipulate congregations. But Nietzsche and Dodd and the modern-day bishop and your hostess at dinner, they're only right if Jesus is wrong. And if Jesus is right, then at the end of time, he will, as the Son of Man, summon all people from their graves to judgment. There will be a final reckoning. The play will end, the clock will stop, the curtain will fall. We will be called to account. A number of years ago, my wife and I went to see, performed the Verdi Requiem, which I'm not very culturally kind of switched on. I don't think I'd ever heard of Verdi until I got married, but my wife, she's on the money when it comes to the old culture in our house. And anyway, she dragged me off to the Colosseum to see this thing, and it was actually performed rather than acted out, which I think is most unusual. Normally, I think you just see old chaps with that and the rest of it, and the few people singing. And, of course, it involves scenes of judgment. And the way the whole thing finished in the Colosseum was, I will never forget it, that the music came to this massive crescendo. And then the lead, I think she was called a soprano, was standing there in the middle, and the lights began to dim. And she was weeping in fear at judgment. And the lights got dimmer and dimmer, and just one little spotlight. And the lights went out. And silence. I think the silence must have lasted for about 90 seconds. I mean, the audience, there wasn't an applause. There were people absolutely face to face with the reality of Jesus' teaching. Oh, says somebody, I find this impossible to believe. Really? Do you not believe in judgment? A small child in the playground does. Alec Ferguson, the editor of the Evening Standard, he believes in justice deep down. Now, the people who desecrated the grave of Jimmy Savile, they had a sense that there must be some sort of judgment. And this, of course, is the place where the celebrity atheist is so deeply unconvincing. You know, atheism just doesn't hold. It's unconvincing. For if you believe, as Dawkins, Hitchens, Gray, and so on do, that we are simply the product of random mutations of DNA, of chance and necessity, in the words of Jacques Monod, then the idea of ultimate judgment and justice, accountability, goes out of the window. It's all just a matter of chance. It's random. Remember the famous quote, it's been used time and time again now, it's almost too hackneyed to use it again, but I will. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky. You won't find any rhyme or reason to it. So if you were abused by Jimmy Savile, that's just the way it is. DNA's like that. Suck it up. But I find my friends, my unbelieving friends, have a deep ingrained sense of right and wrong. And this just doesn't wash with them. They demand justice. They cry for justice. They stamp their foot and want justice. And when Jimmy Savile does his stuff and is discovered, they desecrate his grave because justice is so deeply ingrained. And so we find that the atheistic worldview is riddled with inconsistencies. That's why, of course, the verdict on the atheist in the Bible is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Ah, says Jesus, my work is judgment. I am the perfect judge. Can you imagine a better thing than that, than to be judged by Jesus? I will judge at the end. I will stand at the end of time and summon all to justice and judgment. And he's given evidence for it. He called the paralytic from his pallet just earlier in this chapter. He raises Lazarus from the dead, chapter 11. He himself rises triumphant from the grave. He will judge between good and evil. Verse 29. All in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, does this mean, then, that he will weigh our deeds and really, really bad people will face the resurrection of judgment, but decent people like you and me will face the resurrection of life? Well, it's not quite as simple as that, is it? Just glance back at verse 24 for a moment, would you? We saw last week that there are two realms, the realm of life at the end of the verse there, and the realm of death and condemnation. And the verse implies that all of us find ourselves in the realm of judgment. Yes, with varying degrees, but that all of us find ourselves under condemnation. For none of us have lived a life good enough to face the perfect judge at the end of time. You know that, and I know that. But look at the end of the verse. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So if you'll allow this business card, I won't tell you whose name's on it, because it's there it is, this business card to represent you and me. This little book here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the realm of death and condemnation. Here is the realm of life. As we hear the word of Jesus and trust him, so he brings us from the realm of death and condemnation and brings us into the realm of life. So that at the resurrection, if I am in Christ and I belong to Christ, when he summons us from our grave, I'm with him. Because he died on the cross for me. He paid for my sins. He has covered me. I know the judge as my friend. I belong to him. So then, to do good in John's gospel is not just to do good things, it's to hear the voice of the judge. And if the judge is good and pure and perfect and right and fully God, then that must be what doing good is, because not to listen to God is where the root of all evil begins. And so to the person who has done good, who has trusted the word of Christ, who has crossed over from death to life, we meet God as our judge. But then if we've crossed over, we will want to start behaving as a family member and start living for Christ. Jesus will judge. Jesus will judge at the end. Jesus will judge between good and evil. Jesus will judge all. Now, you can't miss it, can you? Just glance down now in the last couple of minutes. Sentence 22. No, I've lost it. Not completely, just lost the place. Page 14, sentence 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And now sentence 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will come out. So then, at the end, when Jesus summons all to judgment, there'll be no excuses, no escape. There'll be no way of running from his judgment. There'll be no place to hide. He will stand, and he will summon all to judgment. I always have an early morning meeting here on a Tuesday. I cycle back home, cross London Bridge. And this morning I deliberately stopped just past where the buses are, because otherwise they start hooting at you. And I watched you all flocking into work. I know you didn't all come from Kent, but you know what I mean. I watched people coming in. Here was a couple, arm in arm, married couple, I take it, saw a couple of wedding rings, coming in together, about to part. They will meet God one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, in judgment. And here was somebody on their iPhone. I don't know how they felt they could do this on London Bridge. I suppose everybody's moving in the same way, like a group of lemmings, really. And there we are. I'm sorry, no, I don't think. Anyway, you know what I mean. There they were on their iPhone doing their stuff. He will meet God. Jesus Christ will summon him to judgment. And then somebody else hobbling along, ski injury probably. I find the architecture of this building so helpful. You know, you come in this door here. On your right there is the tomb of Earl Spencer, and there's an hourglass after it with a skull on top, just to remind you. You'll meet him in judgment. And over there, Sir Thomas Gresham, great businessman, whole street named after him in the city. One day he will be summoned to judgment. You will be summoned, I will be summoned. So God is at work. Jesus does the work of the Father. His work is to give life now as we hear his voice and do the right thing as we trust him. And as we trust him who is good and right and pure and true, Because of his death on the cross, we cross from death to life, from condemnation to forgiveness, from enmity to friendship. But if we refuse to do what is right, then we meet him in judgment. Ah, says somebody, that's not the kind of Jesus I believe in. Somebody said that to me at supper the other day, at a city dinner. And I'm afraid I had to say, people have said that to me too often, and I just sort of said, well, whatever. I mean, I think he was quite a senior banker in Barclays. It was before the crash. I just said to him across the table, whatever made you think that your opinion is of the slightest bit of interest on the day of judgment? What made you think that? What a bizarre idea. Saddam Hussein, oh, I don't believe in the authority of the court. Some little banker in Barclays, oh, I don't believe in that sort of Jesus. That's not the issue. Ah, there's somebody else, oh, I'll bluff my way, a broker probably. I'll barter my way in. I've always been bluffing. I'll bluff my way in. No, Jesus will judge perfectly. He sees all, he knows all. Oh, says somebody else, that's not fair. That's not fair, really? Consider for a moment God the Father and all that he's given you in your life. And consider for a moment that he sent God the Son early, at an hour in the first century AD, to die on a cross so that you need not face him in judgment. Consider that he left the glory of heaven, that he'd entered a stable, that he went to a cross, that he was spat on, hated, nailed to the cross to carry God's just judgment at your rebellion and mine. And consider for a moment you say to him, oh, I'm not really interested in listening to your voice. That's not fair. Let's pray together. My judgment is just. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for the Lord Jesus, that we can know that his judgment is just. And we pray that you would help all of us to do the right thing, the good thing, what is self-evidently the proper thing to do, to hear his words and believe you, the Father, who lovingly sent the Son, and so to cross over from death to life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.